in that we get to watch God himself accomplish salvation for us. And that's why the gospel of Jesus is so drastically different than religion. The gospel of Jesus, gospel means good news. The gospel of Jesus is news. It's not instruction on how to get saved. It's watch him do it for us. God is not saying, here's the instructions, now go get saved. He's saying, no. I'll do it. Watch me. And if you watch me, by reading the word, you get to watch him accomplish salvation. If you watch him, if you hear it, and you trust in him, then you receive what he accomplished. This is the gospel. That we receive what Jesus has accomplished. We become sons and daughters of God, and we get to live eternally as God's beloved children. So we're in the middle of one of these four books, one of these four gospels, where we're watching God himself took on flesh, and he's accomplished, he's winning our salvation. We get to watch him do this. So a little bit of context. We're in John chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We're in John chapter 6, and Jesus, God the Son, he's just done a couple of major miracles. You could say we've actually just watched him do two of the most famous things that he's known for. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with just two loaves of bread and five little fish. And then after that, the next day, he went across the Sea of Galilee on foot to miraculously bring his disciples, who are in a boat in a violent storm, safely to their destination. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men miraculously with just a few fish and two loaves of bread, and he just walked across the sea. And there's people who witnessed this. Many people witnessed, obviously, the feeding of the 5,000, and there were some people who logically figured out that Jesus had just walked across the sea on his feet. And after the people had been fed by Jesus in this miraculous way with the bread, they went after him to get more of that bread. And so when they met Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said that instead of pursuing more bread from him, they needed to pursue the gift from God that would never run out, but would endure to eternal life. They were after things that would just keep them up one more day, one more day, one more day, and just keep death off into the distance. And he says, that is not what you should spend your lives trying to get. You should be after that from God which would give you eternal life. See, they were more interested in blessings from God that wouldn't endure forever than they were interested in Jesus and eternal life. And this passage today helps us understand, why did these people have a craving for something other than Jesus? It made no sense. Why did this grandchild not want strawberries? Why do these people not want Jesus? What's going on? Why is it that they don't want this? And one of the ways we saw last week is that he graciously changes our mind. It's not just by telling us we're stupid, but to show us just how great, just how secure, how amazing the life is that God would give him. And this is what he said we learned last week. He said he was the great gift from heaven. The reason they could be sure that he was even greater than bread, even greater than miraculous bread, the reason they could be sure that he was that great was that if a person received him, God the Father had given that person to Jesus to save and keep forever, not just till death, but past death. And that mission cost him his life, because in order to keep us past death and judgment, he first had to take our death and judgment on the cross and be raised from the dead to conquer death for us. And he holds this up as the reason why we should long for the life that he gives more than anything else. Because there's many things about God that you may doubt from time to time. True things that you may doubt from time to time. But the most ludicrous, the most ridiculous thing to doubt is whether Jesus, God the Son, would be faithful to the mission that God the Father gave him. If you trust in Jesus, that means you've been given to Jesus by his Father to save, hold, and keep forever. There's nothing that could be more secure than that. If salvation was for you to hold, you'd lose it. There's no way Jesus is letting go after the Father commanded him to hold you. All right. So the people have heard Jesus just say these things. And then they come up with a reason to justify their refusal to trust in him. Well, we don't really like him. Let's think of some reasons why we don't trust in him. Let's come up with some reasons. So let's read that. John 6, verse 41. So the Jews, when it says the Jewish leaders, always that's what it means, because everybody there in this passage is a Jew, Jesus included. So the Jewish leaders grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." They didn't like that he was saying this. They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say I've come down from, I have come down from heaven?" So they're saying, we know his parents. He can't have come from heaven. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets in the Old Testament, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is truly from God. He has seen the Father," that's Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna, the miraculous bread in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus said that he had been sent from above to give them eternal life, right? He said, you guys, you know, 1,500 years ago, you guys got bread from heaven to give you life day by day. But I am the bread, I am the gift that God has given for eternal life. I came down from heaven, I was sent from above. And the leaders grumbled because they thought that since they knew his father and mother, that he couldn't have come from above. You came from Mary and Joseph, not from heaven. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't argue with them here, because he knows that's not the reason they're saying no. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, it explains how this is possible, but he knows that's not the reason that's stopping them from trusting him. The reason is that their hearts do not desire to hear God's word. So remember that everything Jesus ever said and did, every miracle that he did, was from God the Father. Jesus' life was therefore what God the Father wanted to say about him. Everything that he did was God the Father speaking about him. So it wasn't God who their hearts belonged to, or they would have come to Jesus. They would have heard what God was saying through the life of Jesus about him. They would have accepted the testimony that God the Father gave about Jesus. Jesus is saying, the reason why you're not accepting me is because your hearts do not belong to God, and you don't want to hear from God. Not one, including you and I, would naturally trust in Jesus, because our hearts don't naturally trust in God, do not naturally belong to God. Our hearts, like these people's, our hearts naturally long for God's stuff, but not for God himself. That's the human condition, that we long for God's stuff, but not for God himself. And so you may be at the cusp of trusting in Jesus and seemingly constantly coming up with reasons not to trust in him. Well, what about this or what about that? And although answers for those come, showing you that those questions don't need to keep you from trusting in Jesus, you keep coming up with more questions, more reasons why maybe you shouldn't trust in Jesus, more reasons to doubt. And here Jesus tells us that the reason those questions keep coming, the reason why we're so inclined to come up with reasons to doubt, the reason why doubting Jesus is so much easier and natural than trusting in him, even though he's given infinitely more reasons for us to trust in Jesus. The reason is that our hearts will not be satisfied with anything other than Jesus, but they won't naturally want him. I'll say that again. Our hearts won't be satisfied naturally with anything other than Jesus, but we won't naturally want him. The reality is that our hearts are more responsive to weak reasons to doubt him than they are responsive to the many strong reasons to trust in him. And this has been the testimony of believer after believer over the course of human history. And Jesus affirms this here. See, they wanted the life that came from the bread that Jesus gave, but they needed the life from the bread that Jesus was. They wanted the bread that Jesus gave, but Jesus says, you need the bread that I am. Let's keep reading in 52 to 59. The Jewish leaders, the Jews, then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. What the Father has given to the Son, we will also have if we trust in him. So the life, he says, the life that he has, if we have him, we'll also share in. If we eat the bread. And how do we eat the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life. How do we eat the bread of life? The Bible says, by believing in him. It's a metaphor. If you believe, if just like the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they lived for one more day. And then they ate it the next day and they lived for one more day. He had provided life for them day by day. But with Jesus, he is the bread of life for eternal life. And so you don't just eat him and then you just are alive one more day. He says, if you believe in him, you've eaten that life that God has provided in him. If we trust in Jesus, we get all that he is. We share in his life. So you think about it this way. If you eat bread, you get all that is in that bread. All the nutrients that are in that bread, all the life that is in that bread, you get that. It doesn't teach you how to become bread. Right? You don't learn from bread how to live. You get life from bread. And that's what Jesus is saying by saying he's the bread. He's saying this is what separates him from religion in that sense. And that if you believe in Jesus, you receive the life that he has. As you read of Christ, think of the love that the Father has for him. Think about what he deserves. And that is the life that you gain if you take the bread, if you trust in Jesus. Then he says his body is the bread, which really frustrates them. Why would he be so intent on saying that, on focusing on his physical body? He kept focusing it on his body, his life, not the bread he had just miraculously provided. It was the offering of his body that he gave us his life. When he offered his body, he gave us this life. We couldn't have his life unless he gave it for us. We couldn't eat the bread of life unless it was broken for us. And he was telling them how he would provide eternal life for them by offering his body. It would be accomplished by his death when he offered his body that he would give us eternal life. Okay, Jesus, say the people, so you're the Messiah. We get it. You're the Messiah. What bread are you going to give us? And Jesus says, my body. You are going to feast on and live off of my sacrifice, the offering of my body. You will get all that I am if you take the bread, if you trust in me. The Israelites got life from God by eating the bread in the desert and died. But God offers eternal life in the body of Jesus. And if we trust in him, we receive life that will endure past death. Now, he's just told them that the reason that they're having a hard time believing is that they want the bread instead of the bread that he gives rather than the bread that he is. So they want the bread that he gives rather than the bread that he is. Does that make sense? They want stuff from him more than they want him. They don't want him, but they need him, or they don't have life, Jesus says. And then they show that's true by grumbling and leaving him when he says that he's really, what he's really offering is himself. They're like, we don't want you, we want the stuff from you. And so they grumble and they even leave. And here's something that is taught so clearly in this passage. Your flesh, and the Bible uses this word, my flesh, it uses this word to describe who we naturally are, our natural selves, what we would naturally do without God miraculously intervening. So our flesh, our natural human selves, are not attracted to the gospel. We just aren't. Your natural self doesn't see Jesus as good news. You just don't. These people didn't. That was natural. You don't naturally love this. Let's keep reading in 60 to 65. When many of his disciples heard it, there was tons of his disciples. They were following him and they thought it's fantastic. We'll get all kinds of bread from him. Then he says, no, I'm not going to give you bread. I'm going to give you myself. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense to this, at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Remember they were questioning, oh, you couldn't have come from down from heaven because you're from Mary. He's like, do you, verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You don't naturally love this. I don't naturally love this. Your flesh is naturally not attracted to this. Our natural ourselves. We don't see this as good news. Look at in verse 63, very clearly we see this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. See, we are naturally attracted to teachings about God and spirituality. That is true. It is very popular and very common to want to hear about teachings about God and spirituality and heaven and all those sorts of things. But we are naturally attracted to teaching about God that claims to offer things for our flesh. We are really attracted naturally, things that we automatically pay attention to. We don't have to be convinced to. It's no miracle for people to be attracted to teaching about God that promises things for our flesh, our best life now, more wealth, more food, a better job, better marriage, better reputation, or better health. Or we're even attracted to teachings that'll tell us that we'll never have to say no to the flesh, that we'll never have to deny something that we want really bad. That God would never say that some things we long for are sinful. We're really attracted to those things naturally. We are, and I am naturally attracted to teaching about God that allows for me to have a confidence in my flesh, in my natural self. So religious teachings that give us a list of things that if we do them well, we gain eternal life. We gain acceptance by God. I'm really attracted to that stuff. That stuff really grabs my attention and really grabs your attention naturally. Or teachings that tell us that God is good, that God is good to us because we deserve it. That stuff we love. We love to hear people go on and rile us up about what we can do and what we can accomplish. Confidence in the flesh. He says this is natural to us. What is unnatural is to be attracted to and have an appetite and a longing for the gospel. None of these things are the gospel. None of these things are what Jesus offers. The gospel of Jesus leaves no room for confidence in our flesh, no room for boasting, no opportunity to point to anything we've done as a reason for God to love us. And our confidence is not in this life, but in the better life. Our flesh, our natural selves, have no appetite for the true bread of life, the gift of Jesus. So not only do we need God to provide this bread, this salvation, we also need God to provide to us with an appetite for it. God does provide many reasons to trust in Jesus, many witnesses of why we should trust in Jesus. That's what the Bible is. But the question from this crowd about how he could be the Son of God and Mary and have been sent from above, that question is answered in the Bible. But Jesus knew the reason that they didn't trust in him was not for lack of evidence. It wasn't because they weren't presented with good enough reasons to do it, but because they were driven by their natural selves, their flesh, which actually hate God and don't want to respond to his word. They're actually dead to it. We are actually dead to it, naturally. He said that even if they say, even if right now they were to have seen him ascend back into heaven, it still wouldn't be enough. Our flesh has plenty of appetite for bread that Jesus gives, but no appetite for the bread that Jesus is. And in Christ, God graciously does not give us what our flesh long for. Because what our natural selves long for is not what would satisfy. Things that would not endure for eternal life. But Christ will. And what we need is God the Holy Spirit to give us this life, to give us, to awaken this in us. Look at verse 63, we'll read it again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to are spirit and life. So we need him to awaken our hearts, to long for not the bread that Jesus gives, but the bread that Jesus is. And it's not that Jesus is not glorious and not satisfaction to our souls, like bad bread that we just need to be tricked into liking. But one of the worst things about sin, one of the worst things about the human condition, one of the worst things that is true about us is that the thing that we most desperately need, the thing that would satisfy us and give our souls eternal joy, the thing that would give us full and lasting joy, is the thing that we want the least. That's one of the greatest curses of sin. An incredible miracle is needed for us to receive eternal life in Jesus, and that is worked by God the Holy Spirit. That's what he means in verse 65 when he says it won't happen unless it's granted by the Father. He's not saying that no one's allowed to have Jesus or allowed to believe in Jesus. He's not saying nobody could. What he's saying is no one could or would without a miraculous gift of God. He says the flesh is no help at all. So without the Lord's help, we'll always love other things more. You'll always ache for other things more. You'll always place your confidence in God's love for you in something that you've done or haven't done. Your confidence in God's love will swell when you've gone a week without looking at pornography or without cursing at work. And your confidence in God's love will disappear when you once again say yes to a long-battled sin. And so one of the messages here in this passage is don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the gospel of the finished work of Jesus doesn't excite you. Don't be surprised when other things excite you more. Don't. But don't believe that it's not exciting. Don't believe that it's not worthy of being desired. Realize, God, Christ said, this will happen. Your flesh, you won't always desire this, but it doesn't mean it's not desirable. You won't always think, hey, if I dig into Christ, I won't be satisfied. You won't always think that way, but it will not cease to be true. So when you feel like you trade your inheritance in Christ, being a daughter or son of God, for a bowl of stew, or to be sexually attractive, or to have a marriage that is a place of rest, or to be cured from cancer, don't be surprised that you feel this way. And don't be discouraged. Take heart. He has given us the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to awaken new passions in our hearts. Youth, when you don't desire God, don't be surprised. It's not because he is not great. It's because the curse of sin is that we naturally desire the thing that will not satisfy us, but he has given us his Spirit. And when you do long for and do delight in God, praise and thank him, because that is the Spirit's miraculous work in you. That's what he meant when hundreds of years before Christ came, when God said that we would be taught by God. That means he would teach our hearts, he'd work in our hearts to love and cherish Christ when we naturally wouldn't do that. Many left Jesus when it became clear that his goal was not to fill their bellies and when he didn't appeal to their flesh. Let's read 66 to 71. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. See, many who had been following Jesus for some time left him when Jesus didn't appeal to their flesh. Many left, but not all did. So the 12 disciples, the apostles he had chosen at the beginning of his ministry to be his eyewitnesses, the ones through whom we have the New Testament, the last 27 books of the Bible, those did not leave him. So Jesus asked why they did not leave him as well. And the reason they didn't leave him was because there was nowhere else to go. No one else had the words of life. Nowhere else could they get the bread of life that Jesus was. And they had believed in him. So in other words, they heard the gospel of Jesus and believed. They had done what Jesus told the crowd that they needed to do. They had eaten the bread of eternal life by believing in the gospel. And when they did, when they ate the bread of life, when they believed the gospel, they received him and all that he would accomplish when he offered his body on the cross. They received his life. The 12 or 11 of them, anyways, had eaten the bread of life, and now they didn't want to lose it. They had tasted the bread of life, and they didn't want to lose it. They had feasted on Jesus by hearing and believing the word of God about him. And now they couldn't settle for anything less. Even though their hearts longed often for things other than him, they couldn't settle for anything less. And this was the disciples staying when everybody else left. This was Jesus keeping his word that whoever trusted in him was actually given to the Father, given by him to the Father to save and keep past death. And how was it, again, how is it that the Spirit works this in us? How does he work in us to give us this new life, this new desires, this new appetite, a longing for Christ? Let's read verse 63 again. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit of life. When Christ ascended to heaven, he left us with his Holy Spirit and his word. The word of God is what the Spirit feeds us with. The word of Christ is how we feast on Christ. So here's the thing, is we cannot feast on Christ without feasting on his word. By hearing it, by studying it, by reading it, by remembering it. By remembering the things that it teaches us about Christ. That's how we feed on Christ. Hearing God's word and understanding what it says about Jesus. Now there is a way to read the Bible and actually feed our flesh. And satisfy our flesh. When we read it, not thinking about Jesus and not thinking that it all points to Jesus, but when we read every part of the Bible and we think about how it points to Jesus, that is life-giving. We're actually taking of the bread of life. This is the kind of stuff that we'd surround our kids with, preaching Christ from every part of the Bible. That's the stuff that the Holy Spirit uses to give them eternal life. That's the food he feeds their souls with that will endure eternally. And this is the same of your non-believing neighbor or coworker. It's the same of all the unreached people groups in the far-reached places of the globe. The same is true of every believing person in your life. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, which is Christ-centered Bible teaching. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to give us faith, and that's what he uses to strengthen our faith. And this is one of a preacher's greatest privileges, to study God's word, to work and prepare a feast from God's word about Christ, to set a table with fine food for the family of God, to to invite everybody to feast on all that Christ is and all that he has done. And all the while every teacher or preacher or Bible study leader is preparing, they know that naturally people will not delight in the feast of God, of Christ that is provided. But we pray for and we trust the miracle that the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in each one of us, that we would hear what the Spirit says through these things, that we would long for and receive the Word of God, and that we would delight in it. This is our Sunday school teacher's great honor, to offer up our children rich food, not the fishy crackers, but to teach them from God's Word about Christ. That's Pastor Jordan's mandate when he comes, that all our kids would be fed a continuous diet of God's Word focused on Christ from their parents and from their church family. And this is our worship team's great honor to lead us in singing songs about Christ so we can sing them to each other and to ourselves and to the Lord, feeding on him, delighting on him. And this is the purpose of every ministry in our church, from ushers to library, to life groups, to road crew, to the coffee crew, that through our labor and the Spirit's work, that we'd get together and feast on Christ, forfeiting our own lives and instead receiving his life to be God's children forever. Our flesh, our natural selves do not naturally long for and delight in and have an appetite for the thing that would satisfy us. And this is why God is so good to give us his Holy Spirit as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you that you did not give us what we longed for, what we wanted, what we asked for. Or because the things that we long for the most are the things that will not satisfy us, things that will end in death. But Lord, thank you that you gave us the bread of life, that you gave us your Son. And thank you that he was willing to be broken so that we could have his life. He was willing to give up his life on the cross so that we could have it, that we could enjoy his life, the life that he deserves. And thank you for your Word, which feeds us with this life. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without your Spirit in us, we would not eat your bread. We would not receive your eternal life. We would not want it. And Lord, we realize that it is a miracle that for each one of us who loves you and sees Christ as good news. And so Lord, I pray that you would do that miracle. If there are people here who have been constantly thinking of reasons not to trust in you, and as those are settled, to keep constantly coming up with new ones, Lord, I pray that what you would do is by your Spirit convict them of the fact, Lord, that they are longing for things that will not satisfy them. And what they need is the bread of life, which is Jesus. I pray that they would take him by believing in him and be added to your kingdom as your daughters and sons. And I pray that you do this in Jesus' name.